Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, as we open up thy word this morning now, we pray that you will help us to be able to understand this fast flowing message this morning, covering 8 sermons. Lord, please give us wisdom, and may our minds be clear as we listen, and may your Spirit make it all fit together, tie it all together into one. And we thank you in the name of our dear Redeemer. Amen. Now, for some weeks, we've been studying some very profound and life-changing principles. Many of these principles have seemed totally foreign to us at first sight, but as they've been further developed and enlarged upon in the past 8 studies, they have become more clear to us. Today, I want us to tie all these most crucial principles together that, when thoroughly understood and embraced, will help us to have a healthy spiritual nature. And it's my heart's desire that each of us will never be the same spiritually again, and that our spiritual natures will begin to grow by leaps and bounds as we daily practice these principles. Now, if you will allow me, our sermon is going to be about 5 minutes longer than normal, but that's why I'm going to really scoot through it. So you have to listen very carefully to get these principles. So let's begin now with denying self, or self-denying. In Matthew 16:24, we find Jesus saying to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, just what did we learn that that meant? Well, we examined the 3 occasions when Jesus used the word deny, and we learned that 2 of those times really did not help us to define the word. However, in Matthew 26:75, the experience of Peter denying Jesus gave us the clear picture that we needed. He completely rejected Jesus and totally rejected any knowledge of him. Now, in applying that to what we must do to deny self, we realize that there must be a complete and absolute rejection of and separation from our selfish natures. We're told that the yoke and the cross are symbols representing the same thing, the giving up of the will to God. Lifting the cross cuts away self from the soul and places us where we learn how to bear Christ's burdens. We are to deny our inclinations, give up our darling desires, and step in Christ's footsteps. Step number 1 in our Christian journey is to be willing to die to self. Step number 2, bearing the cross, is simply a continuous bearing of this cross by continually dying to self daily, as Luke tells us in Luke 9:23. My dear friends, when self is woven into our labors, then the truth we bear to others does not sanctify or refine or ennoble even our own hearts. Our part in this salvation process is to keep self out of sight and to let Christ Jesus appear. Oh, what a severe and trying discipline that is for us, to keep our own sinful natures dead and buried. It's much more pleasing for us to attempt to live the victorious life without first having died to self. But alas, this cannot be. For Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." In Galatians 5:24, he emphatically declares, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh." That means put it to death. "Have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." Now at this point, let us remember that Jesus, the Prince of Life, experienced his most severe temptation in having to keep his own natural divine nature veiled and buried beneath his human nature, not to manifest his absolute power when treated with contempt and scorn, was indeed a most severe discipline for him. So how was he able to do this? Well, did he grit his teeth and resist with determined endurance? No, friends. He resisted with patient endurance. because he was connected with his Father, who enabled him, just as he will enable us, to obey every divine requirement. Jesus received the power to resist and overcome all temptations and trials from his Father's divine power. Now that same divine power is offered to you and to me just as freely as it was to Jesus Christ. Now in review, when practicing self-denying, self is making the decision about what is to be denied. And thus self is glorified and credited and is still very much alive. On the other hand, in the practice of denying self, self is taken out of the picture and is then dead. Now the decision maker is of divine origin and not human. So central to our experiencing victorious Christian living is a need for us to recognize sin for what it really is and to see ourselves for what we truly are. Most of us, too many of us, have an idea that is too large for what we really are. When we see our own nothingness, we are prepared then and only then to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, it's not as difficult for me to see my weaknesses and my mistakes as it is for me to see my nothingness. Well, why is that? Well, because self would rather be evil thought of than not to be thought of at all. It matters not from what viewpoint we look at it. Self will stay alive if there is any way for it to do it. It'll stay alive. And if there is a solitary speck of self left in us, it will finally take over. And it must be crucified. It must be put to death. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Follow me." That's why he prefaced those words with two commands. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, crucify self, take up his cross," keeping self crucified through all walks of life, no matter what the circumstances, as Jesus himself did, and then follow Jesus. Follow Jesus in total and complete submission, wherever that path may lead, whatever the circumstances. Friends, it is only as you and I enter this oneness experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that we will be saved. As we enter this oneness experience in Jesus, we will find that all the powers and passions of an unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against us. And then the battle begins in earnest. Do you believe that? It is truly so. And if that is true, then we can better understand why the Spirit of Prophecy states that this battle we're going to fight, and indeed must fight, is the greatest battle that was ever or ever will be fought. This terrible battle is a battle against self. All of us are fighting this battle. All of us have that problem. This self-protecting tendency that we saw in the hearts of the disciples, keeping them from that complete surrender, which they did not experience until after Jesus' death, is alive and well today in most of us. That same self-protecting tendency is keeping many of us from living the victorious, abundant life. You see, the Lord has not promised us a rosy pathway, brothers and sisters, but rather He promised us peace, joy, and happiness in following Him by crucifying self. And now as we understand the principle that points to our need to crucify self and submit to this decision, this discipline, we can then move into the next part, the next major principle that operates in the plan of redemption, which is justification and sanctification. Now these two principles cannot be separated, for they are Siamese twins, intricately connected in the process of redemption. Now, before I describe these interrelated actions of our salvation, we need to clarify a few terms. First, faith. The Lord has given to everyone the measure of faith. Every single man or woman that's born on this earth, God has given to them the measure of faith. How much faith is that? It's just enough faith to trust in Jesus. Just enough to come to Him. Now, faith includes not only belief, but trust. It is not faith unless these two are connected together. For the Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19. You see, belief alone is not faith. But when belief is coupled with trust, then we have true faith. Second, we have grace. The spirit of prophecy defines grace as Christ's character, and it comes to us as an unmerited favor. Now, with these two definitions in mind, let's now turn to justification and sanctification. Justification is our title to heaven. In this action, we have the righteousness of Christ imputed, or it means credited, to us. Our past record of sin has been wiped away. It's been wiped clean. We are white as snow, character-wise, and we stand before God as if we have never sinned. Not once. However, we've learned that this action does not change our characters not one solitary bit. It only changes our sinful records. At this point, though, sanctification comes into focus. Sanctification is our fitness for heaven. And it begins the very moment that justification occurs. Now, here's where the character changes begin. And here's where our degree of denying self and submission to God's will assume major importance. During this process, God is continually granting or imparting His grace and power. Now, we can either develop a patchwork character, which has some of self and some of Christ, that will soon become all of self and none of Christ. Or we can submit to complete death to self and have all of Christ with His perfect, righteous character. And then we're allowing God to actually do in us, in our characters, what He alone has the power to do. What will our choice be? To live a graveyard religion in which we are buried alive at our baptism and self is resurrected to continue as the center of our lives? Or will we choose to live a Christ-centered religion in which there will be a new birth and a spiritual resurrection to newness of life that we read about in Romans 6, verse 4? Will we let our old natures die? Or will we allow Satan to poison our minds with doubts about the reality of our new birth experience? Dear friends, we must say no to doubts, suspicions, and discontent and recognize the source of these feelings as a manifestation of self. Will we allow these feelings to run rampant in our minds? Self soon drives out every good impulse and we find ourselves again under the control of the devil. Please don't be deceived, my friends. There is a raging battle going on daily between Jesus and Satan over who is going to control your minds. Let's remember that Jesus cannot live. He cannot live in our patchwork, our old patchwork graveyard natures. And because He cannot live in our old nature, we do not find the precious pearl which enables us to be victorious over our sins and our shortcomings. You remember we studied about how almost but not wholly saved means to be not almost but wholly lost? We must not forget that God requires the entire surrender of the heart before justification or forgiveness can take place. And in order for us to retain justification or forgiveness, there must be continual obedience through active, living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. This is sanctification, or growing to be more like Jesus every day. Now, another fact we've learned is that Satan cleverly resurrects our old sinful habit patterns by shaping circumstances. Do you ever find yourself falling back into an old habit pattern that you gave up when you were baptized, and then we fall right back into some of these old habits months or years down the road? Now, if we're not aware of His clever schemes, we could fall flat on our faces. And if this does happen, the devil says that's evidence of the fact that we really did not receive justification in the first place. Now here the prince of lies is lying again. How should we react when this happens? Well, we must believe God, the source of all truth. We then confess our sinful nature and thereby remove ourselves from Satan's enchanted ground. Now here's where 1 Thessalonians 5:18 comes into action. We thank God for all these tests and trials. We thank Jesus for allowing this to happen. Why? Sounds strange. Well, because it helped us to recognize that this particular habit pattern is something that we must surrender also. By returning or turning to the Lord in faith and refusing to accept Satan's lie, we are allowing God to break Satan's power, and he will not follow through with that temptation many more times. How beautiful to have total and complete trust in Jesus and to rejoice and give thanks in all things at all times. Therefore, never, never forget that whenever we sin, whether it is willful or otherwise, God is willing and ready to forgive us if we immediately and sincerely repent. We must not allow Satan to break our allegiance to our beloved Savior. We can totally accept that we are indeed new, born creatures because God has declared it in His Word when we have met the conditions of surrender and obedience. Now, after refreshing our memories about denying self, justification, and sanctification, it's time to examine again another most crucial principle called pruning and grafting. In John 15, Jesus used the illustration of the vine and the branches to show just how this principle works. Now here we learned that the vineyard pruning is a cleansing process, and its sole purpose is to enable the vine to bear more fruit. The branch is only an instrument. We are the branches. We are only an instrument through which the vine, Jesus, works to produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, and long-suffering for one purpose. One purpose, that of attracting people to our Savior so that they can be saved. How do we abide in the vine? Well, through the next step of grafting, which has two essential parts, the stalk and the branch. May I suggest to you that Jesus is the stalk and the grafting cut or the wound was Calvary. To be grafted in a Calvary means that we have participated with Jesus in His death to self experience. If we did not allow self to die, then that experience is yet ahead and must take place before we can participate in the fruit-bearing process. This is why so many of us are not bearing the fruit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Because, you see, we have really not died to self. We have not really been grafted in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second element, the branch must be found and prepared for the grafting. It's most important for us to pay close attention here now to this point. God, our vine keeper, comes out to find us, Joe. He came and He found you, and He found Mickey. And He's not going to let you go, brother. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." John 15:16. And then the branch is prepared by being cut off completely. Listen carefully now to what happens here. By being cut off completely from its former source of life. Just so, you and I must be separated completely from our former lifestyle. And many times, that includes our former friends. In a further step, the vine keeper, Jesus then takes his pruning knife and he cuts into that willing individual to fit into the grass at Calvary. And that knife is the Word of God, and it's sharpened on both sides, and it cuts deeply. It's important to note that we must be willing to yield to this testing process, because Jesus is cutting away self. He's cutting away self so that we can be fitted into the selfless Calvary experience. Self cannot be grafted into Jesus Christ. Now, after the branch is inserted into the stalk, then it and the stalk are covered with the protecting wax, or the robe of Christ's righteousness, which is only parted to allow in that which will be to our benefit in the long run. Thus, through the pruning and the grafting process, the person dead in trespasses and sins receives life by connection with Jesus, the true vine. Friends, there's no way to become a member of the family of God except through the grafting process. Now, the next major principle we need to review is a pivotal one on which a successful application of all the other life-changing principles hinge. Now, if we do not understand how this key principle operates in the victorious Christian walk, it'll do little good for us to understand the other. We're told that we will be in constant peril until we understand the true force of the will. You may believe and promise all things, but your promises or your faith are of no value until you put your will on the side of faith and action. The will, you see, is a governing power in each of us. It's a power of choice. Friends, we are fooling ourselves when we think that we're in control of our own wills. For the will is either under the control of Jesus or under the control of Satan. There is no in-between. We have all spent many years thinking that we were independent and in control of our own wills and lives. Oh, how foolish we have been. Please notice now how Satan has worked for thousands of years. He's doing this work in so deceptive a manner that those who accept his guidance, this is very important, folks. I've seen this happen time after time again. He's doing his work in so deceptive a manner that those who accept his guidance do not know that they're being led by him at his will. Many of us think we're doing God's will when in reality we're following false theories and ideas placed in our minds by Satan, and we think they are our own thoughts inspired by God. How many times have I had someone tell me, the Holy Spirit's inspired me to do this, and yet it was directly contrary to God's Word. And when I show them the Word in the Word of God, they say, well, it doesn't matter what that says, the Holy Spirit told me this. How many, many times I've had that happen. I know you have too. All of these false ideas and his program are based on the self-image, independence, and self-assertiveness, our rights, all designed to build us up in independent feelings, independent experience, and make us think ultimately independently from God. We've been told that we cannot control the will ourselves, so we cannot take it out of Satan's hands unless we are going to surrender it to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the only one who can keep it. Remember, Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot take our wills out of God's hands, but we can if we decide to follow just one of Satan's suggestions. And if we do, Satan immediately, and I repeat, he immediately takes control of our wills. Now, the spirit of prophecy tells us that if the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and the feelings combined make up the moral character. So, we can see that the habit patterns of life make up character. However, character is not revealed by an occasional misdeed or good deed, but by the general tendency of the habitual life. So many times I've talked to people, they're up one day, they're down the next. Up one next day, and down the next. That's not the way it is. There should be generally the upward walk. Now when we talk about changing our habit patterns, we're really talking about the choices one makes through the will. And it is through the will that sin retains its hold upon us. Therefore, Satan works through the law of our members, the law of sin in our members. Another name for this law of sin could be the law of feelings. Almost without exception, every decision that we make is inclined to be made about the way we feel rather than by our knowledge. If I feel like something, if I feel like I like a piece of cake, like Mary Grace's delicious cake, when I like it, I have a tendency to take it because it appeals to my palate. Every decision we make is inclined to be made by the way we feel rather than by principle. Can you see why we should guard well the avenues to the soul, which are the five senses, seeing, smelling, tasting, hearing, and touch? Since outside stimuli can come from one of only two sources, Christ or Satan, Satan uses every means possible to stimulate your brain. Of course, Jesus does the same thing, but there's a marked difference in the way they work. While Jesus appeals to reason, Satan tries to stimulate our brains without our realizing or recognizing who he is. Thus, we see how he subtly uses the senses to reach the brain with his temptations and bypassing our reasoning ability to take control given him by default when Adam fell. You see, God deals directly with our minds, but the devil deals indirectly through the feelings and uses condemnation, guilt, and even pleasurable feelings to entrap us. Friends, that's why Jesus gave us his example of complete submission and surrender to God the Father throughout his whole life, culminating at the cross. He knew the only way that we could ever control our impulses and emotions would be through yielding ourselves up to him, giving him our wills or our power of choice, and allowing him to work in and through us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we've seen that this surrender of self can be a bitter and a painful thing for the willful, wayward heart. It's not easy. It hurts. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, that which causes a soul to stumble must be sacrificed. If we really wish to reach that high ideal of having our wills and our habitual habit patterns going on a straight and narrow way, praise the Lord for opening our eyes to show us the subtle source of every one of our temptations. Now, when these temptations come to us, no matter how strong they are, no matter what they are, we can instantly recognize who is sending them and say, Lord, I cannot keep from doing this. But I'm making a determined choice not to do it. I cannot keep myself from doing it. But I've chosen not to do it. Please keep me from falling and take this temptation away from me in Jesus' name. God will actually do it. He will deliver you immediately from the power of that temptation. Now, I did not say he would take that temptation, remove it altogether, but he will deliver you from the power of that temptation. The secret is not having power over your will, but in truly surrendering your will to Jesus and in realizing that the temptations that come to us from feelings are Satan working upon the will, trying to get us to make a decision to yield to him. Satan cannot keep us from serving or choosing to serve God. Weak as we are still more than a match for the devil if Jesus is holding our wills, which is our power of choice. Now at this point, it's time for us to consider the powerful Christian weapon of Bible promises. You've heard me tell their priceless value in gaining victory over our temptations and trials many times. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us, "Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." Friends, the work of transformation from unholiness to holiness is a continuous one. Day by day we become partakers of a divine nature as God labors for man's sanctification. And we are to cooperate with Him, putting forth persevering efforts in the cultivation of right habits. Nevertheless, we cannot claim the power and the precious promises unless we are experiencing the kind of repentance that can work a reformation in our lives, and that kind of repentance always leads us to Calvary. Remember, the Bible talks about a repentance that needs to be repented of. Well, a repentance caused by a spasmodic exercise of the feelings is a repentance that needs to be repented of, for it is delusive. That's why you don't see me making these tremendously heart-wrenching appeals to have you come up, because that's not what is what we ought to do. That kind of repentance caused by a spasmodic exercise of the feelings is a repentance, according to the Bible, that needs to be repented of. I don't want you to have to do that. So if we form the habit, I'd rather let the Holy Spirit lead you to the cross. If we form the habit of using the promises when the devil assails us, causing our physical natures or our habit patterns and our feelings to war against our spiritual natures, we will be enabled to put forth persevering efforts in the cultivation of right habits. And we will have the power to walk with Jesus then. We have learned that walking with Jesus is a way that God has designed for us to show our appreciation for what He has done for us in justification, or that unspeakable gift of forgiveness. Now, let us recall its Siamese twin, sanctification, while we think of how it is God's keynote that keeps the whole plan of redemption in harmony. And so in reality, righteousness by faith becomes a harmonious picture if we understand this. And thus we can advance up Peter's ladder of Christian progress or sanctification, and at every step we are advancing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, of God the Father. There is to be no standstill, only steady, continuous advancement. Friends, where are our persevering and strenuous efforts to be applied? On our knees, in prayer. We have been told that God bestows wisdom and strength on those who in humiliation and contrition seek Him for help. And then gladly He grants us the blessings we need in our struggle against the evils that are constantly besetting us. We must not forget now to talk again about the weeds in our character gardens. Do you remember what they are? Obstructions and hindrances. They are obstructions and hindrances to the pouring forth of the water of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. Friends, we need to clear the way so that the Lord can pour His Holy Spirit out upon the church. The church is waiting for the Holy Spirit, but we are standing in the way. We need to clear away the stones so that God can pour His Spirit upon us. But wait, you may be saying, I'm not so sure I remember how to tell the difference between the weeds and the okra. Or what is sin and what isn't sin in our character gardens? Friends, this can be learned only from a study of the Word of God and from Christian experience. You may recall that the obstructions and the hindering factors are in our habit patterns. My friends, God is waiting for us to recognize those things that are hindering His working in our lives, in our personal lives. It may be one thing in your life, another thing in your life, and another thing in my life. But we need to pray that God will help us to recognize those things and cast them out Cultivate them out. He is waiting. The Lord is waiting for us to say, Lord, I have been that way. I have always protected that habit. But now I see it for sin. And I surrender it to you. I am helpless. And I cannot get rid of it otherwise. We need to be honest with God. And then we can claim the beautiful promise in Philippians 4:13. Anybody know what it is? I can do all things. How many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when we follow those steps, climbing Peter's ladder of character growth, it'll be much easier for each of us. Sanctification begins with this ladder as we exercise faith and accept what Christ has done for us in justification. Now here we have the Siamese twins once more. So let's summarize what we've learned about them thus far. Justification grants us a perfect record and credits us with the perfect character of Christ, which is perfection personified. He is our answer to everything and all of our needs. Jesus takes our old sinful nature that is fit only to die because it is out of harmony with God. And He gives us His sinless, perfect nature. And then we can begin then walking with Jesus in a completely new nature. Meanwhile, sanctification is working to keep justification current. And through the Siamese twin, we begin climbing the character building ladder as we yield. As we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we can do much yielding, we must recognize the hindering factors. That is, the inherited and cultivated habits that keep us from developing Christ's character. Now we've learned that the hindering factor that keeps us from developing faith and virtue is doubt. With knowledge, it is feelings prompted by the five senses. With temperance, it is appetite. Appetite includes more than just eating. Indulging appetite in any respect. Let me say that again. Indulging appetite in any respect is the greatest hindrance to mental improvement and soul sanctification. We need clear minds to have clear spiritual perception. The bottom line for all the character qualities on this ladder, and I passed out the ladder here a couple weeks ago, on this ladder to develop is to cultivate the habit of denying self and humbly submitting to God's perfect will for us. Now, brothers and sisters, we cannot climb these steps by human effort. We must squarely face these hindrances and cry out to Jesus for help. Friends, let's remember that God's plan is to work from the inside out, to the heart or to the mind, whereas Satan's plan is to work from the outside in, to the senses. God wants to reprogram our lives so that whenever we face a problem, we naturally respond with only one answer. Surrender and death to self. Why is that? Because that's the way Jesus responded and lived. He always and continually said, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. My dear brothers and sisters, let us all be absolutely determined today to always respond as Jesus did and soon receive the priceless gift of eternal life with Him. Shall we pray? Oh Father, we can hardly understand that which we've heard today. It's beyond human understanding to even know how you could love to such an extent that you would give your only begotten Son to come down to this world, to live a perfect life amidst all the conflicts, wickedness, trials, troubles, and problems, in contact with sin that caused him unutterable pain. He lived a life holy, perfect, and then his greatest desire is to credit that to us, that we might be able to meet the just requirements of your law, which we are totally incapable of doing for ourselves apart from Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to open our eyes to see our own nothingness and our true position, recognizing that we stand condemned until Jesus frees us from the condemnation of the broken law. Please, dear Lord, come very close to us now. Work upon our hearts, but bring to us the joy of this blessed experience that you want to bring in each of our lives as we yield self up to you. Bury it, dear Lord. Crucify it in our lives. May it never, ever raise its ugly head in any of our lives ever again, because we ask it in the name of Jesus and thank you for answering prayer. Amen.